Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning's text, as Pastor mentioned, is the gospel lesson for this Sunday, John chapter 17, verses 24 to 26, where Jesus prays, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. This is God's word. In the name of our Savior Jesus, dear fellow redeemed, have you ever given thought to what must go through the mind of a person who has been condemned to death as that man, that woman, takes those steps and enters the gas chamber or walks a little way and takes a position before a wall in front of a firing squad or marches up those 13 steps of a gallows to face the hangman's noose? What must go through someone's mind in that situation? For myself, and I'm probably not alone, some of my thoughts would ask how I ever got to this point, how quickly life has gone. But I think a lot of us also would have thoughts for those whom we're leaving behind. How will they get along, these people who've depended upon me? This morning's text, in a certain sense, gives us a window into the mind of a condemned man, the God-man, Jesus, as we look at the final few words of the high priestly prayer that stretches across several chapters in this Gospel of John. We see Jesus just about to go to his execution, and in the words of his prayer, we find where his mind is. His mind rests on concern and in love for his disciples, for you and for me. And that window, those words, that picture in Jesus' mind gives us opportunity to think about what Jesus wants us to know about him. We'll look first at his glory and then at his love. Verses just after our text, the beginning of chapter 18, do give us a reference point for when this took place, the words we'll focus on. Just after our text, when Jesus had finished praying, he left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side was an olive grove, and he and his disciples went into it. This is the Garden of Gethsemane. This is Jesus taking those steps toward betrayal and arrest and trial and physical torture and the cross. This is Jesus walking to his execution. And just before he leaves to go, as he steps forward willingly and out of love as our Savior to face the cross, his mind is on his disciples. And he prays to his heavenly Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Jesus is looking ahead already to heaven, looking ahead to, well, after his ascension, as he returns bodily to his heavenly throne and assumes that position of reigning there at God's right hand for the welfare of his church and for his people. He's looking ahead to that and says he wants his disciples to be there with him. He says, in order that they might see the glory, see his glory, the glory you, the Father, have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. And we pause and think a bit about what that glory meant. Across the pages of the Bible, we have instances when the glory of the Lord was revealed to people. Think of the angels shining there at Bethlehem and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. King James, and they were sore afraid. They were badly frightened, those shepherds. And well, they might have been. They didn't really see the full blast of what God's glory is. Not even Moses saw that. Back in Exodus 33, there's the record of Moses making the request to see God's face, to see his glory. Moses, whom God was so close with that Moses is referred to as speaking with God as one would with a friend. And yet, not even Moses could take that glory. And so God permitted a circumstance where Moses hid in the cleft of a rock and God protected him with his own hand and passed by so that Moses saw a kind of reflection, a partial beauty of what God's glory is. Think of Jesus at the Transfiguration where Peter, James, and John saw Jesus transfigured, saw that glory, and yet not the full blast of it, because as sinful human beings, they couldn't have taken it. This glory of the Lord is a frightening thing. It includes God's holiness. It includes God's standards of right and wrong, and that sinful human being that you and I are, we could never take that in the state that we are now. The glory of the Lord, though, is more than just that perfection, that brilliant light, that lightning, that flash that glory is, because Jesus is talking about His glory. And that glory includes not just the power that is the Son of God, not just all the brilliance that entails, but this glory, as Pastor mentioned when he brought the children up, includes the greatest glory of all. That glory that is Jesus, because He is the Savior. The glory that is His because, well, He set all of that aside. The throne, the brilliance, the light, the power, the everything, set it aside to be born humbly, a baby, set in a feed trough, lived in a backward town in the corner of the Roman Empire that the Romans just as soon would have forgotten about, lived a life of humility, humbled himself even to death on the cross in order that the sins of the world might be paid for, and then rose from the dead. All of that story, too, is part of this glory that is God's Son, who's also the Son of Man, also He who was born of Mary, also our brother. All of that, Jesus says, He wants His disciples to see, to be with Him. It's the glory that Paul later summed up in his letter to the Christians in Philippi. This glory that comes to Jesus because He was willing to humble Himself. Paul says there, Jesus, being in very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, something He had to hang on to, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, so that being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. More glory. Then God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. This marvelous hymn that Paul includes there sums up what we're talking about when Jesus says, Heavenly Father, I want my disciples to know that glory, to be with me in heaven and to see that, all of that. What Jesus wants us to know about Him includes this glory. And it speaks to you and me, who could never see that glory on our own, or could see it only in the most frightening scenario of all, there on the last day when Jesus returns as judge. But we see Him as more than judge. We see Him as Savior, and it's such a blessing that it is. Because we couldn't attain that on our own. That perfection, that holiness that is part of God's glory is for us unreachable. We're born with 5 strikes against us. Conceived as sinful human beings, we could never attain that and somehow hope to earn God's favor and join Jesus there in heaven. And yet the glory of the Lord is this, that Jesus came and took our place. That God's Son left that throne and put Himself under His own law to do what you and I couldn't do. Not just some vague effort to try to get close to what God demands, but no, in every detail, not just outwardly, but inwardly as well, Jesus was the perfect Son of His heavenly Father, also of His earthly mother. His relationship with God, His relationship with people was exactly in letter and spirit what God said needed to be. And then He gave up that innocent life with His death on the cross. And there's His glory. the glory of the Son of God, all that splendor fades compared to that fact that the glory of our Savior God is that He's rescued you and me and all the world from sin, bought us back. And what Jesus wants us to know is that glory, that we might be with Him. And Jesus continues to talk about what else He would like us to know, what His disciples, He hopes, He prays, He knows, will have in Him. Also His love. And of course there's great overlap between those two things, the glory we spoke of and the love that Jesus speaks of now. Righteous Father, though the world does not know You, I know You. They know that You have sent Me. And I have made known to them and will continue to make You known in order that the love You have for Me may be in them, in the disciples, and that I myself may be in them. Jesus, as He prays, as He's about to leave for His execution, has on His mind that these disciples come to know the Heavenly Father yet the more and even better. And of course, that had been, in a certain sense, the main focus of Jesus' earthly ministry, those 3 years or so of training these disciples in a kind of walking seminary, laying before them the truth that He is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, setting before them all that was to come in these terrible days about to happen, laying before them the facts in their eyes and their ears of what they would carry forth into all the world. And to be sure, these disciples were not yet a finished product. We know how the days unfold on Maundy, Thursday, the betrayal, the Peter's denial, the hiding behind doors locked because they were afraid. We know all of that. But we know also what Jesus says here. He had made the Heavenly Father known to them. The facts were there. And He says He will continue to make them known. He's peeking ahead in a certain sense to what we'll celebrate soon in Pentecost, looking ahead to the way the Word of God would continue to nourish them too, even some of them who were inspired to write it. That love of God would be stressed to them time and time again. And so it needs then and needs now to be stressed. Very often our world will try to sum up God as love. And God Himself speaks that way, but speaks in a way that, well, makes clear what love we're talking about. This is how we know what love is, John said. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave His Son for us. That love is what Jesus is talking about here. Not the vague feeling, not the emotion, not the attraction. In fact, God's love is that love which reached out and loved the unlovely, the unlovable, the unloving, the human race that was hostile in every way against His purposes, but reached out in love as the Father sent His Son. And as we hear Jesus praying here to His Heavenly Father, we get a glimpse of the mystery, if not answers to the mystery, of how God the Father and God the Son relate to one another, how they communicate. Jesus is God's Son from eternity. There's not a time when the Son was not. But nevertheless, they have this Father-Son relationship that God uses to identify Himself in His Word. And Jesus speaks to Him, praying with a certain energy that says, I want, I will, I desire that these disciples know Your love, Heavenly Father. And not just as that message, certainly that which saves, but that which would live in them. That they would have that closeness of Father and Son, God the Father and Son, also with God the Father, with Jesus, and among themselves, that unity that would draw them together in the love of God that is there and is a permanent thing and is a fact, no matter how we feel about it at a given moment. The great blessing among many that we have is the assurance that what we have with our Heavenly Father doesn't depend on our efforts and emotions of the moment. Does not look to us as the ones who need to reach to Him. But depends on the fact, the truth, the fulfillment that Jesus brought when God's promises of love were fulfilled by Him in every way. When God in love so loved the world. That love then that He sent in Jesus that Jesus now used as he walked to his execution. And so we live in that prayer Jesus has, the last few words, that I myself may be in them. That love of God be not just what this world might try to offer as some sort of pale imitation, some vague hope that human beings can catch up to that. But that love of God be there as something steady, strong, and true, the facts of our forgiveness that we then reflect. And that won't always be in those moments when we're feeling particularly emotionally happy. It might be compared, say, to the love of a parent. The parent who has to take care of, the big spill the little child made, maybe that messy diaper. They're not feeling particularly happy at that moment, but love says to that dad, to that mom, I'll take care of this. I will look after these needs. I will see to it. Love that is not just about our working ourselves up to a certain pitch of either trying to make someone else or ourselves feel good about things, but love that does what God's love did. Acts for its own sake. And then we have expressions of love in words, in deeds, in things that simply say to other people, our gracious God has been good to us, and we know it has been good to you as well. And here is opportunity to reflect that and to let others know what we have. So that others might know what Jesus wants them to know. That glory, surely, but also this love that Heavenly Father has shown His Son, and through His Son has shown to the world. That picture of walking to one's execution isn't really that far removed from our experience. As far as I know, and I'm quite sure about this, none of us have had that particular date and time on a calendar that so focuses attention. But as we walk our life's journey, we are really heading, of course, to a moment of death. Unless Jesus should return sooner, we all will face that. But we have the opportunity to direct our thoughts to what Jesus directed his prayer to here. We look ahead to the glory that Jesus prayed for, that we might be with him and see him as our Savior God who has met all of our needs, especially that need of making us right with the Heavenly Father. And we walk. We walk toward that day focused on the love God showed, the love that will bring us home to that glory. Amen.